A long time to walk down the front drive this morning to get in here, but really do pray that the Lord blesses you while you're here. I was sharing with a couple of folks this morning already. There's a lot of churches, I think, that have had to be on the move at different times over the years for different reasons. I certainly don't know of any churches that have had to move like you have had for different reasons, where it hasn't been difficult in one sense. It hasn't been a big inconvenience in a lot of ways, but every time where it hasn't resulted in real long-term good. I think it's great occasionally for us where we live in the kind of culture and the country that we live in. I'm sure that probably David and Emma would concur here that we need to be shaken up every now and again, don't we? I know that it corroborates one of the things that I probably pray for maybe more than anything else, certainly at times, is that we don't become overly complacent. That we just don't become because we are so comfortable, that doesn't lead to complacency and laziness spiritually. And so, you know, whether there was, there's some sense in you feel that you've been forced to do this, I don't know, but there are times when probably the Lord does force things upon us that at the end of the day are very, very good for us as a church and as God's people. I'm sure Acts chapter 8 for you is a long time ago. I don't know who did Acts chapter 8, but somewhere back there in Acts chapter 8, whoever did that probably said something about the fact that these guys were forced to go beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem, right? They had to leave what was comfortable for them, and when they left what was comfortable for them, the word spread, the gospel spread, the church spread. They were forced out of their comfort zone. Pay no attention to the man with the sound over here, by the way. Okay, I can see everybody's looking over there. Okay, I'm sure he'll just do his job and we'll be fine, all right? So it's really good to sometimes be, it's interesting, you can see that when you're up front. You kind of see, you know, a baby has to get up or something like that. It's always, it's good sometimes to be shaken up a wee bit. So we pray for you guys. We really, really appreciate our fellowship in the gospel with you as churches, partner churches in Edinburgh. Love the fact that you're here. I don't know when the last time is when these walls would have heard such praises to God. You know what I mean? I don't know that during the week these walls hear what they've heard this morning. Just a bunch of people praising the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in and of itself is just not for the wall's sake, but you know what I mean? That in and of itself is just a great thing. So it's delightful, really, really good to hear from you guys, David and Emma, this morning. Emma, you mentioned that one of the things that you missed was being at a church where you understood the accent. Sorry, but probably be a struggle for you this morning, maybe. All right. So Acts chapter 17, then, that's where we are, okay? So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Acts chapter 17? Okay, I think the title of your series here is Living for Jesus Today. Is that right? Living for Jesus Today, kind of a focus on mission and on living for the Lord. I'm sure, again, when you were back in Acts chapter 1, that's even a longer time ago, I'm sure. I don't know how long for you, but if I was preaching through Acts, it would have been years ago that we were in Acts chapter 1. I think it was 5.5 years we were in Acts. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a real key verse, I think, for the book. Most people would probably agree, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, right? The Spirit of God is the one who enables us to do what God calls us to do. Some people would say that every time God gives a command, it's always a promise in disguise, isn't it? God never commands us to do anything that He doesn't enable us to do. Fair? God never commands us to do anything that He doesn't enable us to do. God knows. Psalm 103 tells us that God knows our frame, that we are but. We need to do some verse memory at Bellevue, okay? We are but dust. God knows our frame, that we are but dust. God knows what we're like, dead in our transgressions and sins, all of that. So God never commands us to do anything that He doesn't enable us to do. So God commands the early church to go out, to leave where they have been and to bring the word to the world. And with that, He gives them the promise that they will have everything that they need, right? Back to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. I'll be with you surely to the end of the age. And so Jesus there's the promise there in Acts chapter 8 that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, upon us. And we will be his, what? His witnesses. Judea, Samaria, beyond to the ends of the earth. We will be his witnesses. He doesn't say, and we will do witnessing. Like on a Friday night from 7 to 9. You know, we'll put in our little witnessing bit occasionally at work or when we go for a coffee or whatever. That's not the way it goes, folks, is it? As transformed believers in Christ, witnessing is not something we do. It is something that we are. You will be my witnesses. So whether or not we will be a witness has already been decided when we responded to the gospel. God determined at that point through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we would be his witnesses. Fair? We would be. The only question that remains is, what kind of witnesses are we going to be? That's the only question that remains. We are his witnesses. We are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. That's who we are as followers of Jesus. The question just remains, what kind of witnesses are we going to be? So Acts is just a phenomenal book to study. I would imagine for you, in some of the transition that you're experiencing right now, I imagine Acts is just a great place for you to be. I hope it is, and pray that it is for you, just to come back and back again to the studies that you're going to have here in this book. Surely no better place for getting fired up about the gospel than the book of Acts, is there? It's just such a great place to be. In one sense, when you look back here in Acts, they're people just like us, aren't they? They're just flesh and blood sinners. They're people just like us. They're weak. They're susceptible. They're broken people. They're not superstars. These people, you see it again and again and again. They're broken people. They need Christ. They need to surrender and submit to God. They need that indwelling power of the Holy Spirit just like we do. But in another sense, when you look back at the church here, there is something that excites us about this church, isn't there? Everybody talks about the early church, you know, as though they were special people. I don't think they were special people. I think they were normal people. But there is something here, and I think what's here is just the courage and the boldness to just trust God and to get out there and do what he says. They're just an out there church. They're just an out there church. They're just out there for Jesus. And I think this grips us as it should. I think as a 21st century church, we look back here at the early church and it grips us. There's a part of us that's really envious when we look at the church in the book of Acts. Is that true or not true? It certainly does me. I look at this and I don't think that they're drastically different people than I am. But I'm gripped by their courage. And I'm gripped by their willingness to just do what God says and to trust them for what will happen when they do what he says. They're just out there with the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. Well, why would I ever be ashamed of that? I don't need to mess with it. I don't need to tamper with it. I don't need to manipulate it. I just need to share it and trust God that there's a power in that. And I think that's what we see here in the early church. They're just out there. And when we get to Acts chapter 17, Paul and his team now here, they've been on this great worldwide work for Christ. They've been on the move. They're just out there loving the Lord. They're loving the Word. And I think because of all that, they're loving the world. And they're recognizing that the world has a great need, and they're out there doing what God commands them to do. Okay, let me read the passage. All right, it's Acts chapter 17, verses 1-15. All right, so let me read the passage and then just a few comments. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away, in parenthesis again, to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, well, you look at that and you think, what a relentless, resilient, radical bunch of believers these guys are, aren't they? There's so much I think we can learn as we study the early church. Let me just give you three things here this morning. Well, there's probably three main things and a couple of just reminders as well. Okay, first thing here that maybe we learned this morning is that I hope excites us about the early church, that I hope challenges us with regard to the early church. The first thing is that they're not just talking about reaching the world for Christ, they're actually doing it. I think a lot of us as believers can be really good talkers. We can talk a good game. You know what I mean? We're in churches where we're in the Word, at least I hope we are. We're learning. We're becoming more knowledgeable. We're growing in our understanding. And those are all good things. Those are all necessary things. But the danger is that we just get kind of full of what we know the truth is. And we're really great at talking about this stuff. We're especially good at talking about this stuff when we get together with one another. Although at times I think we just talk trash as well sometimes when we're together with one another. We just talk shallow. But let's assume we don't talk shallow. Let's assume we're talking good stuff when we get together, all right? The danger is that that's where it stops. You know, we come together on a Sunday, and it's good doctrine, and isn't Jesus Lord, and we sing our songs. You know what I mean? We do this in you know, I'm not getting down on you guys. I'm just saying that I think we, as a Western church in particular, this is hard stuff for us to do. It's easy to talk a good game, isn't it? It's easy to talk a good game. I talk a good game. I just talk. You know, all the time. It's easy to talk a good game, is it not? Makes you look good, makes you feel good. You're learning, you're knowledgeable. What impresses me about these guys is, you know, we're not really told a whole lot about the game that they talk when they're with one another. I assume that they probably are, but they're out there doing it. They're out there doing it. They're not perfect. They're not superhuman. They're not without fault. They're not without failure, but man, they are relentless, aren't they? They're relentless. We'll see this as we come back to it again. It's just they're just bouncing back and forth here. They're just relentless in their proclamation of the gospel and their pursuit of unsaved sinners. It's obvious from what they're doing and why they're doing it. Remember back in Acts chapter 4, Okay, that's somewhere after Acts chapter 1 and before Acts chapter 8, but I don't know how long you were back there. But remember back in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are dragged in by the authorities. Remember that? They're being recognized for being out there with the gospel. And there are people when you're out there with the gospel that don't like that. And they're out there with the gospel and there are those who don't like that and they're dragged in by the authorities and they're commanded to stop preaching the gospel. Remember that? Acts chapter 4. They're commanded to stop preaching the gospel. And their response to that is, well, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to him, you be the judge. We just cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. We just can't do it. It's too good. It's too good. The end game of the gospel is just too good, isn't it? It got most of you here this morning, out of bed, early. Changed your life, hasn't it? I don't know. I'm not getting too much response here this morning. I'm not encouraged that it really has changed your life all that much. But I think it has. Changed my life. It works. It works. We just cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. By the time you get here to Acts chapter 17, these guys have been to Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Phrygia, Galatia, right the way across Asia Minor to Troas, where Paul gets his vision, and then they're over to Macedonia, Neapolis, and Philippi. Whoa! They've been to all those places, and sometimes I feel like I can barely get across the street to my neighbor with the gospel. This stuff challenges me. I hope it challenges you. It's just challenging stuff. They're no different people than we are. They're made of the same stuff. They have the same spirit. Don't they? They're made of the same stuff. So we dare not just sit and say, oh, well, that was the early church. Well, it was the early church. They're made of the same stuff. It's the same spirit. God never changes. The spirit that dwelt in them is the spirit that dwelt in us. Acts 1:8 for them is Acts 1:8 for us. And now they're in Thessalonica and they're in Berea. They haven't even gotten to Athens and Corinth yet. Before they go back to their home base, they report and then they go back out to do it all over again and then some. Just expanding the borders all the time. They're out there doing it. Verses 1 to 3 here in chapter 17. You just look at the terminology, how it's described here. They pass through. They're moving on through these different places. They've come to, this city of Thessalonica. They've gone in to where the people are in the synagogue. It's just the kind of terminology here is just out there doing it kind of terminology. Pass through, come to, gone in, and then reasoned with. You see the progression? You got to get out there to do that. Can't be reasoning with somebody about the gospel unless you're out there at some point to do that. You've got to get up, you've got to get out. If you ever hope to fulfill the Great Commission, you go, Jesus says, and I'll be with you. You go and I'll be with you right until the end. And so they go right to where the people are, verse 3, explaining and demonstrating, Luke records here, explaining and demonstrating. You see that there? Reasoning, explaining, demonstrating that Jesus died and rose as the Christ. Those are three great words. If you look at the words there as to what they do, and I'm sure Luke chose words that meant something to try to describe to the readers in years to come what it was that these guys did when they went among people that didn't know Christ. What did they do? They were reasoning, they were explaining, they were demonstrating. Verse 2, they were reasoning from the scripture. The Greek word there is the word that we get our word dialogue from. In fact, the word is dialegomai. It's the word we get our word dialogue from. They were just dialoguing with the people. That's what they were doing. They were dialoguing with the people. They weren't talking at them. They weren't talking past them. They weren't talking over them. They were talking with them. Dialegomai. They were dialoguing with these people. They were talking with them. Literally, they were mingling thought with thought. That's what it means. It's a good thought, isn't it? Literally, they were mingling thought with thought. What a great thing to do with people into whose lives God places you. Neighbors, colleagues, family, friends, whatever. Mingling thought with thought. I think a lot of people in our day and age are afraid that we as followers of Christ are just going to talk at them and not really take the time to understand them. Have you found that? Have you got any criticism for that? I've been criticized for that from time to time. Just to talk, you're not listening to me. And I'm thinking in my head, well, you're not listening to me. You know what I mean? But you're not listening to me. And that may be true. That may be true. And your motive might be right. You know, you might want to not want to take the time to take a breath because you're just so keen that people understand what is going to save them for eternity, right? You know that that's what's happened to you. I remember when I first got saved. I got saved when I was 19. I was the first person in my family to come to Christ. I remember going home. I was away at university. I remember going home. I remember the first time I went home. And the lights had gone on. Not in the house, but in my head, in my heart. The lights had gone on. And I felt like I really understood who Jesus was. And I had been saved. I'd been rescued for all eternity. And I went home to tell my family. I now understood the lights had gone on and I went home to tell my family. And so I told my family, boy, did I tell them. I never stopped telling them. And I just thought, you know, I'll just tell them once and they'll get it. Just like I did. Well, what happened? It was like banging my head off a brick wall. But I don't think I ever stopped to take a breath. Why? I love them. I love them. I wanted them to know the truth. But it's important to listen as well. They dialogued. I just think that's a great, I think we need to learn something there. They dialogued. Verse 3, they were explaining who Jesus was. They were explaining, literally, they were clearing away all the obstructions. That's what it means. They were clearing away all the obstructions. They were literally working to get the junk out of the way. Right? And I think back to the guy that pursued me for Christ. And he did. This guy, fresher at uni, this guy pursued me. He was discipling me before I was ever a disciple. He was. He had me going through these little books. I don't know if you remember the old Navigators books, the series, different colored books, and some of you might remember that. And I was going through those books, and I wasn't even a believer yet. This guy was so keen for me to be a believer, he prayed the prayer for me. Literally, he did. I don't think I got saved at that point, but he prayed the prayer for me. I'm going to pray, you repeat after me, and that's it, you know. But he was clearing the junk out of the way. He was working to clear the junk out of the way, the stuff that prevents people to seeing how astonishingly great Jesus is, right? Got to clear the junk out of the way. People need to see how great Jesus is, opening the way for the light to shine in. Somebody had to do it for me, and somebody had to do it for you. Is that fair? Somebody had to help you do it. It might have been a parent, might have been a friend, might have been a neighbor, might have been a colleague, whatever. And then proving, verse 3 as well, proving or giving evidence that the Messiah really did have to suffer and rise from the dead. Interestingly, where did he go? He went into the synagogues. So for them, it was very, very important that they understood what their scriptures were saying about the Messiah, things that they didn't understand, or they wouldn't have crucified him. They had to understand who he was, and so they were proving, they were giving evidence about who Jesus was. And I wonder how well we know our Bibles. I wonder how well we know our Bibles, how effectively we think that we can communicate these truths. How confident do we feel with a Jewish person that we could take them to the Old Testament and show them some of these things? I wonder how confident we feel about those kind of things. I think one of the things, folks, that holds us back from sharing the gospel is a fear that we don't know enough. Is that? I remember the first time it was a couple from the Jehovah's Witness Church that caught me when I was washing my car. I remember where I was. I remember just being really humiliated, really, by these folks because they came and they had their magazines with them and they wanted to share with me some of the things that they believed. And I remember thinking, oh, I know these people. These are people from the Jehovah's Witness Church. But I didn't know anything about really how to engage them in good gospel conversation. So I remember at the end of the day just having to say to them, I got all frustrated, and I remember just saying, well, listen, I don't believe what you believe, but I'm not quite sure what it is. So, you know, just leave me alone. I just kind of know that, you know. And I remember being really humiliated by that, and I kind of launched out to make sure that the next time that happened, whether it was with folks in the Jehovah's Witness Church or whatever else, that I would be more prepared to be able to dialogue and understand what it was that maybe I didn't agree with or whatever. And I think a lot of times what makes us hesitant in stepping out courageously for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ is that we're just afraid that somebody's going to argue us under the table. Is that? So how do you deal with that? Well, I'll tell you what, you don't just sit and do nothing because nothing will change if you do. How do you deal with that? Well, you learn more. You dive deeper into the Word. If the church is offering some kind of training course or whatever, or somebody comes in to take you deeper in the Word, you say, I'll sign up for that. I'll learn my Bible better. It sounds like a pastor talking, doesn't it? Okay. Christian has not paid me to say that, by the way. All right. That's just my heart. It's my heart. So that's what they're doing here. How well do we know our Bibles? That's exactly why we have church and sermons and Bible studies and one-on-ones and discipleship. So they're walking the talk. Okay, I need to move on. They're walking the talk. And we should be inspired by that. They're walking the talk. They're not just talking. They're out there doing it. Second thing that we learn here is that their effort was worth it. Did you pick that up? They're out there. They're walking the talk. And their effort is worth it. Verse 4, and some of them were what? Persuaded. I love it. And some of them were persuaded. It was worth it. It was worth it. Sharing the gospel is worth it. Some of them were persuaded. What does that mean? What does that mean? Some weren't. I would love that every opportunity that I ever got for the gospel wound up with someone trusting Christ. I would love that, wouldn't you? I'd love that. We're going to get here in a minute, but that's not the way it works. Some of them were persuaded. That means that some of them weren't. But some of them were. And I remember when I was persuaded. Do you? Can some of you guys, for some of you, it's a long time ago. For some of you, it might not be a long time ago. For some of you, my prayer and the prayers of many here this morning was that it might be happening right now. The greatness of who God is in Christ and in taking the punishment that we deserved from the hand of a righteous God. We're broken people. God has to deal with our sin. He is, you know, justice is not to sweep sin under the carpet, is it? Justice is not. We wouldn't say that, oh, that was a good judge who swept the wrongdoing under the carpet and forgot about it because the guy had done a good deed 3 days before. No, that's not good justice. God is just, we're told in the Bible. He's righteous. He's holy. Has to deal with our sin. But he loves us. How does that work? How does he deal with my sin? Because I'm a sinner. But at the same time expresses love for me. Well, he comes into the world in the person of Christ. Christmas is coming. Not long now, right? All the lights are going up. I love it. He comes into the world. Takes on the form of a man, we're told, in Philippians chapter 2. And as a perfect man and living a perfect life, takes on the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so he takes what I deserve and gives me what I don't. He credits to my account the righteousness of Christ that is not mine, but it is what is necessary to live in the presence and being acceptable to a holy God. And he does that. It may be that this morning as you're hearing that and as you understand more about Christ that you're being persuaded right now. I was persuaded. Remember when you were persuaded? So I guess it's worth it. I guess it's worth it. It's like that old illustration of the starfish. You ever hear that one? The old illustration of the starfish and the guy's walking down the beach and as he's walking down the beach, he sees some guy and he's way ahead of him there and he's walking down the beach and he's the guy that's way ahead of him. Every now and again, he's reaching down, he's picking up something, he's throwing it into the water and he catches up to the guy and he realizes he hadn't noticed before that all over from the tide and everything, all over the beach is just starfish. Thousands of starfish, thousands and thousands of starfish. And every now and again, a guy reaches down, he picks one up and he throws it into the water and starts walking next to the guy. What are you doing? He says, well, I'm saving starfish. Whoa, he says, there's thousands of starfish. What do you mean saving starfish? Take you a lifetime to save these starfish. They're all over the beach. You know, what does it matter? And the guy reaches down, picks one up, throws it in the water, says, mattered to that one. Right? Mattered to you. When somebody shared the gospel with you, mattered to you. Some may not believe, but some will. Some of you did. Is it worth it? You tell me. Is it worth it? It's worth it for you. for eternity. And a multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas, we're told. What a massive encouragement that must have been to these guys, don't you think? Because what they were doing was not easy. And you know that. You know that's not easy. That's why we struggle. That's why we have to be exhorted, encouraged to be. That's why we use words like bold and courageous when we talk about getting out there into the world for the gospel. We need boldness. We need courage. Why? Because it's what it takes. It's not easy. What a massive encouragement it must have been to these guys. I had the joy of leading a girl to Christ the other day in our cafe. And I was flying for days. Flying for days. What a massive encouragement it is when some believe. Not all believe, but when some believe. What a privilege to be one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, isn't it? What a privilege that is. It's the triumph of the gospel and of mission. So that's the triumph of the gospel and mission. If there was a title for this morning's message, it would have been Triumph Through Trouble. Triumph Through Trouble. So that's the triumph of the gospel and of mission. But that's not all there is, because now comes the trouble of the gospel and of mission. And it's here. And it's the third thing that we see here this morning. And it's this, that sin never goes down without a fight. Does it? Sin never goes down without a fight. And it's nothing new here. This is nothing new here. Opposition, jealousy, hatred, resistance, hostility have always followed the preaching of the gospel. They have always followed the preaching of the gospel. In fact, some would say that if you're not experiencing some kind of opposition, some kind of resistance, if in your life you're not experiencing something of that, then perhaps the gospel proclamation is not what it should be in your life. You have a look. You evaluate that one yourself. But some would say, and I think there's a modicum of truth to that. Some would say that if we're out there in a hostile world, we're going to feel the heat. We're going to feel the resistance. So if we're just kind of cruising along and there's no resistance and there's no heat and there's no struggle and there's no need to pray for boldness and courage, then I don't know what we're doing. I don't know what we're doing. This has always followed the preaching of the gospel, as well as belief. Belief has always followed the preaching of the gospel as well, which is wonderful. That's the triumph of the gospel. But so has resistance. So has resistance, trouble. And ultimately, it's not directed at us, is it? Ultimately, it's not directed at us. Ultimately, it's directed at Christ, isn't it? Because we're ambassadors for Christ. I'll never forget, we used to go downtown Washington, D.C. I worked for the U.S. government for a number of years in Washington, D.C., and I was involved in a young adult ministry at that time. I would be involved in an old adult ministry now, but I was in a young adult ministry at that time. And we used to go down periodically to Washington, D.C. Any of you been to Washington, D.C.? Any of you been to the Lincoln Memorial? You been to the Lincoln Memorial, the big steps going down this massive, big, wide? We used to set up these big banners right on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. I am the way, the truth, and the life, or whatever. And we used to bring our guitars down and just share the gospel with people. They loved it. Not really. Get off our stairs. It was like, we've got to. But we used to do that regularly. And we would go down there. And I remember a guy coming out. I just had my guitar and I had been playing a song and sitting in his chair and just telling people about Christ. And this guy came up and he just railed me with abuse. He'll spit at me. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I've never met this guy before in my life. Right? He's just spit at me. I never met this guy before in my life. He doesn't know who I am. Right? He doesn't know I'm a pretty nice guy. Right? He doesn't know that. I'm a pretty nice guy. Right? He could work next to me and not know any, I do my job. I do my work. He doesn't know me. I've never met him before. And he's spitting at me. What's that all about? Why is he spitting at me? He doesn't know me. He's not really spitting at me, is he? I'm talking about Jesus and he's spitting at me. Well, he's spitting at Christ. Ultimately, it's not directed at us. And when the early church, remember when they were persecuted? Is it Acts chapter 5? I can't remember. Anyway, it's back one of the ones you've studied already, so you should know. And they're dragged in again, and this time they're beaten. And what do? They they leave that encounter of being beaten rejoicing that they have been able to suffer for the name of Christ. If they hated me, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. Verse 5, just look at the terminology here, verse 5. Because it's all over the place. It's just a really kind of, it's a trouble-laden wording here in these verses. But the Jews who were not persuaded, kind of first clue there, right? They were not persuaded. Okay, not everybody is going to be. They were not persuaded being envious. Do you see that? They were not persuaded being envious. And I think that's an incredible way to look at this, really, that they're envious, which means that we've actually got something that they don't. Right? It's a good way to look at it, isn't it? They're envious. What is envy? Envy is that, you know, I want what you've got, or you've got something that I don't have. And they're envious. That's really an interesting little clue there. It's not all bad, but they're envious, so they're not persuaded. They're envious. So they took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Hey, there are plenty of those guys around. You don't usually have to go too far to find some opposition to Christ. So they went to the marketplace and they found some evil men and they gathered a mob. You know, just the terminology is just really, you know, trouble-laden terminology. They set all the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason and they wanted to bring them out to the people. It's awful stuff. It's all trouble-laden stuff. This is the history of the church. And if we're going to be out there in mission, it's just, you know, hey, we should thank the Lord for the days when there's not trouble. Thank you, Lord, that I've had a peaceful day today, even though I was out there. Lord, thank you I had a peaceful day today, because every day is not going to be peaceful if we are out there. And you just want to tear Paul and Silas limb from limb is the kind of picture that you get here, right? They run to get these guys, Paul and Silas, and they want to tear them limb from limb. There is no way that sin goes down without a fight. It doesn't. It doesn't go down without a fight in our lives. You know that. Spirit wars against the flesh, flesh against the spirit. Remember that, Galatians 5:17? It doesn't go down without a fight in our lives, so it's not going to go down without a fight in other people's lives. It just doesn't go down without a fight. And when they don't find Paul and Silas, you know, you just go for whoever's closest, don't you? You can't find the guys you want, you just grab whoever you can. It's guilt by association, and poor Jason gets it in the neck. Right? So be careful who you hang around with. But in the midst of it all that aggression, opposition, trouble, just look at the testimony of verse 6. In the midst of all this kind of trouble-laden terminology, look at the testimony of verse 6. When they didn't find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down." Whoa, right? You love that. You love that. What is this Bellevue Chapel thing? Or is it Bellevue or Drummond now? I'm not quite sure what you call yourself, but what is this thing? I don't know what this thing is, but they are turning the city upside down. Right? Wouldn't we love to hear that? These guys are turning the city. In actual fact, we're turning it right side up. Right? For Christ. They're turning the city upside down, for God. Wow. So verses 1-9. We're almost finished. Verses 1-9, they get out, they go in, they speak up, and then they buckle down for the inevitable backlash of the gospel. They know that it's coming. They buckle down. It's inevitable if we're out there. The backlash of the gospel. And that happens in verses 1-9. And then you know what happens next in verses 10-13? You know what happens next in verses 10-13? They just do the same thing all over again. So we don't even have to study it this morning because it's just what we did. Okay? We're almost finished. They just do the same thing, except this time it's in Berea. It's just a different place. It's just a different place, but it's the same thing. Did you notice that? They just do the same thing all over again. Verse 10, they're walking the talk right back into the synagogue of the Jews again. Verses 11 and 12, their efforts are worth it. Many of them believing, verse 12. But then the opposition cranks right back up again. Just cranks right back up again, just stirring up the crowds. End of verse 13, just like they did back in verse 8. Sin never goes down without a fight. Never goes down without a fight. So they send Paul away, verse 14, and they take him to Athens, verse 15, and that's where we had to stop this morning. Somebody will pick it up next week. But guess what happens next? Same thing happens. Here we go again. Here we go again. This time it's just Athens. If you follow it on from beyond there, just, and it, this will just perpetuate itself. And in fact, if you study church history, guess what? It's just again and again and again and again and again. It's incredible. It's like one of those, we used to call them schmooze. I don't know what you call them. We used to call them schmooze. You know those little kind of plastic things that you blow up and they've got a weight in the bottom and you hit it and you got, no, that's an American thing. Okay. They're great to have, schmooze. We call them schmooze. I don't know what you call them, but you know, I had one when I was a kid. And you hit it and it comes back up. You hit it and it comes back up. You just, you loved it. You play with it for hours. You know, you just hit these things, boom, and it had a weight in the bottom. It just went down and it came right back up to you. That's what it's like. Honestly, it's a bunch of schmooze here, just in the early church. They're getting hit down, they're coming back up. They're getting hit down, they're getting, coming right back up, flying right back out. It's the early church. It's the early church. Walking the talk. Now it's Athens. Now it's Athens. Totally worth it. If you look on to verse 34, it says that some believe. Totally worth it. Totally worth it. Some believe, but that means that some didn't. Some mocked. Sin doesn't go down without a fight. So let's pull it all together. What's the bottom line here? What's the bottom line here? It's not complicated because I'm not complicated. I'm just simple. I like simple stuff. Right? It's simple. The bottom line here is this. Just really 3 points this morning. One, get out there and do it. Just get out there and do it. Walk the talk of your Christianity. Walk the talk of your Christianity. Because two, you will never regret sharing the gospel. You'll never regret sharing the gospel. It will always be worth it. It'll always be worth it, just like it was when somebody did it with you. You're here. It will always be worth it. But number three, sin will not go down without a fight. So be prepared to be opposed. Be prepared to be opposed. I'm not quite sure. Maybe you think it's too simple, okay? That's fine, but we're not doing it, so we still need to hear it, I think, okay? It might be simple, but I'm not quite sure that the Christian life is a whole lot more complicated than that. I know there's a lot of good theology in here, and we want to dig deep to the riches of Christ and all that stuff. That's fine, do it. Dig deep. But I'm not quite sure that the Christian life is a whole lot more complicated than that, is it? I don't know, am I not getting it? Am I not getting it? I could be, I'm American. Right? Am I not getting it? I'm not quite sure. It's a whole lot more complicated than that. That is what we need to, we meet together. We encourage each other to do what? To do this. Get out there and do it. Walk the talk of your Christianity. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. It was, somebody did it with you and you're here. But sin will not go out down without a fight. It is not going to be easy. I'm not quite sure that, you know, I don't write many books because they wouldn't be very long. Right? It'd be about 3 pages, and that would be it on the 3 pages. That would be all there is. Right? In the words of G. Campbell Morgan, I'll finish with this. In the words of G. Campbell Morgan, the measure of our triumph in work for God is always the measure of our travail. The measure of our triumph in our work for God is always the measure of our travail. No propagative work is done save at a cost. And every genuine triumph of the cross brings after it the travail that makes the kingdom come. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the record of these precious brothers and sisters in Christ who lived so many years ago, but were made of the same stuff that we are, and have left us a testimony of truth, a testimony of courage and boldness that I hope and trust and pray this morning excites us and challenges us and encourages us. Thank you, Lord, for these folks who meet down here in this school on a Sunday morning while we're meeting up on the high street and other people are meeting in Newtown and other people are meeting to the south side of the city and the west and the east and the north. And there's all these groups of people who love you and who have been transformed by the power of God through faith in Christ. And now, Lord, are here as we are, as the now generation of the church, to be ambassadors for you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, empower us to be good witnesses, powerful witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ in the days that we have in this world. And Lord, we know when we receive opposition that ultimately it's against you. And we want to be able to count it a joy to be able to take what is being ultimately thrown at you. Because we recognize, Lord, that in an eternal sense, you have taken what ultimately was ours, all the junk and the garbage of our sin. Lord, help us to live our lives with that kind of gratitude for you, and may you receive in our lives all the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.